Well, this morning we find ourselves in the book of Job. We saw the first 5 verses last week. We're going to review real quickly on a few of those verses, and then we're going to move on into the rest of, up to verse 12 this morning. We are aware that Job is a book not just about suffering. It's about a man and his suffering, but it's more than just about a man and his suffering. It's about a good God, a caring God, a loving God, who in the process of our development and our growth allows us to go through difficulties that we might stretch in our faith, that we might reach to him and receive his power in which to live life. So just kind of a thought there. But in that process, many of you have had your trials in life, right? And we do know that some of our trials, some of our difficulties come as a direct result of our consequences, as consequences to our choices, right? Sometimes we see that happen, but other times we don't have a reason or clue or what's going on here. This morning we want to invite you to pray for Michael Morales. Michael Morales will be going to surgery on July 22nd. They found a mass that they want to remove, and two masses that they're going to remove after after an exam, so that they found them. So pray for him. July 22nd. What do you know? What time? Not sure. But July 22nd, they'll be going in for surgery. Again, one of those trials, one of those things like why me, why now, kind of things that others have gone through. Some of you are survivors of cancer. Others of you have had other physical issues. Some of you have had family issues. Some of you had job issues. When trials come upon us and we find that, God, what's going on here? You know, why this? Again, why this way? Why not somebody else? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we're going to invite you to pray right now. We're going to pray for Michael. Father, we just pray that you'd lift up Michael, Father, and his family, Lord. Give him strength. Give him courage. Give him peace to know that your hand is upon him, Father. Lord, he's been a great friend over these years, Father, and see how you have invaded his life and have turned his heart to you, and that he faithfully serves at a moment's notice, Father. We just pray, Lord, that as the doctors go in, that everything would be benign, that, Father, there would be no further worries. But again, Father, this isn't anything new to Michael, Father, for he's already dealt with cancer once in his past, Father, and you faithfully brought him through, and we just ask, Lord, that you bring healing to him, and that, Father, our church as a family would support and encourage the Morales, Father, through this. We again also pray, Lord, knowing that there's others who are struggling with health issues and other issues, Father, in their life. We just pray your comfort, your peace, your strength, and your joy to them, Father. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me read to you the first 12 verses of the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand and now and touch him and all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So we come here, like, maybe a little surprised, because if anybody lived a godly life, it was Job. And this event here, this conversation between Satan and the Lord, Job has no clue about. No clue about what's going on in the heavens and the discussion behind the scenes, as it were. Well, suffering will come. Suffering does come. Struggles do come. If you haven't faced any major ones, live long enough and they will come. It's not to scare you. It's not to predict doom on you. Nor do I feel that because we're going through this series that all these bad things are going to happen now. No. No, it's none of that. But struggles, suffering does happen. We need to be prepared for suffering. We need our best theology. And theology is simply the study of God. We need our best theology of God. We need to know what God's word says about him in our darkest moments. Because that's what will sustain us. When we have a clear understanding of who God is, that will sustain us through the suffering, through the difficulties, through the problems. For in our suffering, we are at our greatest danger of falling to the tempter and his wiles. Remember, when did Satan tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? After 40 days of fasting in the desert. Now, are you not? How are you after you haven't eaten for even just a day? You're ready to almost sell your soul for food, right? Isn't that what Esau did? He sold his birthright for some lentils soup? When we're at our weakest, Satan will try to tempt us. Evil will come upon us. The flesh is weak. We need a good grasp and relationship with Jesus Christ at that moment. If we are not prepared for suffering, we will be vulnerable to all sorts of temptation. It is when we suffer that we feel that God is distant and that he is indifferent to our pain. You read that in the Psalms. Over and over, the psalmist will say, "Where are you, God? I'm here. I'm hurting. I need you. Please come visit me. Come answer my prayers. Please listen to me." In his suffering, Job reaches out to God. We'll see that over the course of the coming weeks. But I want you to understand this. Understand this, because there are many who don't preach this. In fact, they're preaching the opposite of this. They're preaching that you shouldn't have any problems, you shouldn't have any pain, you shouldn't have any lack. Everything should go and flow well. But the reality here, and we're going to learn this in the book of Job, is that God will sustain us through, but not necessarily keep us from all trials. God will sustain us through, but he won't keep us from all trials and all struggles. So there's four things that I want us to consider here as we look at the book of Job, these first 12 verses. And the first one, because our series title is Walking with God When Life Goes Sideways. Walking with God When Life Goes Sideways, okay? We talked about this, about that airplane that flew into Oklahoma. The crosswinds were so strong that he was almost pointed in a different direction until the last minute when he pointed straight to the runway. And he made a little bit of a rough landing, but he landed it. Sometimes life wants to push us sideways, push us off track, take our attention off of God. Kind of like when Peter was walking on the water, and he was doing fine when he was walking by faith. But when the storm came and he started looking at the waves and fear came in, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started to sink. Friends, when we are going through difficult times and when we're going through good times, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, on God our Father and the Holy Spirit. But point number one is this. Walking with God is more than keeping him close. Walking with God is more than just keeping him close. Okay? We have a tendency of almost using God as a lucky charm. Sometimes we wear medallas so that we can have God with us, or we carry our Bible. So God is with us. We're protected. I remember walking through downtown Disney, getting ready to go to the park, and I saw this mom. She was, and I don't know how many of you have done it, she wasn't walking with her son. She was dragging her son. And she's pulling him, and she's walking fast. And the poor kid hit a trash can. Bam! And then it kind of pulled her back, and she looks at him like, what are you doing? You know, I should have said something, but I didn't want to start a fight. But, man, the poor kid, are we dragging God along with us wherever we go? Maybe you've seen in other cultures where it's acceptable that the man walks ahead and the wife walks behind. Is that the way we treat God? We keep him close enough, but yet far enough, so he's not so intimately involved. We keep him close enough when we need him. We keep him on speed dial. Some of you have Domino's or Pizza Hut on speed dial. You call him up right away. And how is it that we treat God? Are we walking with God? When we walk with God, it's much more than keeping him close. We see this in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, we talked about this last week. There's nothing more said about Job. We don't know anything about his genealogy. We have no understanding or grasp of where his understanding of God came. We don't know how he fits in the Old Testament Bible events, because there's no interaction with him and Abraham or any other biblical character. We do know by the time the book of Ezekiel is that when God himself speaks of Job in the midst of Aaron, Noah, and Daniel. So we know that by the time Ezekiel comes around, the time of Job had already passed. But we don't know other than that. Other than we know that there was a man named Job. And he lived in the land of Uz. Where that was, they're not even sure. But we're not even sure about that. But you know what really is cool about that? Is that it could be you or me. It could be you or me. There was a man named James. There was a woman named Mary. We fit right into this. Can we fit right in this? And then what we see here is obviously a relationship that has grown between Job and God, because this is what Job is demonstrating. This is how Job is living. These four things that we see here, that he was a man who was blameless, not without sin. He was blameless, a man who was sincere in his faith, in his relationship with God. He was honest with God. That's the idea of being blameless. That he was upright. In other words, he walked with integrity. He walked with truth. He walked without shame or embarrassment. Usually when we're guilty of something, we kind of put our head down, right? We kind of look away. We don't look somebody in the eye. He had no problem standing upright because he was right with God. Then we see here that he was fearing God, and this is the idea of reverence. It's the idea of worship. And then lastly, these things caused him to turn away from evil. See, Job knew about right and wrong. Job knew what was honoring to God and what wasn't honoring to God. Job knew, you know, he didn't have the Bible. The best scholars believe that he lived in the time alongside the time frame of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lived in that time period. We know that the scriptures weren't written till Moses, because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so here, there is some form of a relationship with God, that God himself has intervened in the life of Job. Friends, God intervenes in our life, and he uses the word of God. He uses prayer. He uses preaching and teaching of his word. He uses the fellowship of the believers together to draw us, that we would respond. And we see here that these seeds had been planted in his life, and what was growing out was this relationship with God. It was obvious. We don't have the details to it. God, for whatever reason, has chosen to just give us this much. But friends, this is enough for us, right? To know that we have to respond to God, even with limited knowledge, limited understanding. And I say limited in that he didn't have the complete scriptures before him that you and I have. He had a relationship. He realized that this walk was with God was more than just keeping God close, but being intimately involved, intentionally involved in his life. Job's godliness bore spiritual sensitivity in the way he raised his family. Seven sons, seven daughters, they got together to celebrate birthdays. They had harmony and unity, but he prayed for them. Prayer was a part of it. Prayer was his response. He offered sacrifices. This is a spiritual sacrifice of prayer for you and I. In case my sons and my daughters have sinned. Friends, that we were drawn to that last week for Father's Day. our spiritual responsibility to pray for our family, our children. Knowing and growing in God is the greatest of pursuits, friends. If we are going to be prepared for whatever life throws our way, whatever Satan brings our way, whatever God allows into our life, we are prepared as we walk with God, as we have Him with us in our presence. You know, there's that idea that God is my co-pilot. Well, I have a hard time with that. I have to say God is the pilot, and He's taking me along for the ride, and He's teaching me and training me there. At best, I feel myself as a steward, taking care of the people in the plane on the journey. But God allows us to participate with Him, friends. This is a relationship. This is an investment in our life, in our walk with God and knowing God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now there's another thought, well, just let go and let God. No, that's not right either. That's not right either, because I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ is in me, and the life I live now, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So you and I, this walk with God is a walk of faith, because you and I can't see God, right? You and I don't hear from God audibly, right? But we have this relationship of God because this is what the Scriptures have taught us. This is what the Word of God explains to us, that we can walk with God. We can and we do have fellowship with God. And that this relationship is more than just a thing we do on Sundays. It's more than just a place that we go to. It's more than just an event. This is an ongoing relationship, an ongoing development of maturity, an ongoing development of personal hunger and desire for righteousness, becoming more like Christ. If we're going to prepare ourselves for the coming trials of life, we need to walk with God. That we're prepared for the journey. That we are equipped, ready to handle whatever comes our way. And when the book of Matthew says, if somebody slaps you on one side of the face, what are you supposed to do? What do we normally do? Well, we don't walk with God on that. If we're going to walk with God, we're going to trust God and surrender to Him. And I'm not telling us to be doormats. I don't think that's what Scripture is teaching us. But that however we respond in a godly way, in a way that pleases Him. And there are going to be times that we ultimately have to let God settle the account. The second thing we see here is that God is well aware of our persistent enemy. He is well aware of our persistent enemy. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, angels. They came to present themselves to God to receive their marching orders for the day. We know that our angels, that the angels serve God. And they come and serve humanity. And they are responsible and accountable to God. And they came, as it were, for their huddle, right? In a football game, you have the quarterback. He brings the huddle. He gives them their marching orders, their plan, whatever the play is. And they fulfill that. This is what is happening in heaven. He says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. What is Satan's job? To accuse. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Jesus Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. Who is that? Satan. He who accuses them before God day and night. Why does Satan come to God? To accuse us. Oh, look at him, look at her, look at them. Oh, look at so-and-so. Verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Is that a sentence of ignorance, a question of ignorance on the Lord's part? Not at all. Not at all. He wants to hear it from Satan. The word Satan is more of a title, and it should probably be translated the Satan, okay? Like the king or the queen, the Satan. He is the accuser. He is the one who brings trouble on behalf of people, the accuser. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." What is he doing? Why is he walking around the earth? I don't see him. There's no red man in a pitchfork and a tail. He is moving about. What does it tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, your accuser, your troublemaker, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The role of Satan. Now, Satan is a real person, okay? Don't get me wrong, but let's not follow along with the comics. Let's not follow around with an idea that may not be totally true, and we can laugh at this creature. He is real. Notice here, it says Satan spoke to God. So there's some intellect there, right? God is not having a conversation with an inanimate object. God is not having a conversation with someone who cannot respond. God asks him a question and Satan can respond. Obviously speaking of intellect, right? We also see some emotion in him here. We also see that he has his own will. That his desire is to go out and seek to kill and steal and destroy. Right? Well, John 8 tells us that he is the father of lies. Jesus says, "You're like your father." He is the father of all lies. That is Satan's work. But you know what? We're going to see that Satan has no power in and of himself. But what we see here in verse 8 is that God is intimately knowledgeable of each and every one of us. It says here that Satan was going about seeking whom he may devour. Now, had he seen Job before this? I think so. I think so. Watch verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth." Now, this is God's testimony of Job. Let me ask you this. What would God's testimony of you be? Would it be similar to this? Job, there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning from evil. Where did the writer get this from verse 1? From God. God called Job blameless. He called him upright. He called him one who feared him. He called him one who turned away from evil. Friend, what is God's testimony of you? See, because as we're preparing ourselves for when life goes sideways, are we preparing ourselves with a testimony from God that we are blameless, that we are upright, that we are righteous, that we worship, that we turn away from evil, that we're a repentant people? See, this is where you and I need to work on. You and I need to search the scriptures. Usually we're just trying to find a verse to get us out of trouble, right? We're just trying to find a way to order, a way to twist the scriptures to rationalize what we want to do when we want to do it. Instead, we need to be coming, "God, show me yourself. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things, wonderful truths, that we might know that the Lord will accomplish everything that concerns me." God is intimately acquainted and involved in our life. No doubt for God's love. Turn with me to Zephaniah. Is that a book of the Bible? Yes, it's a book of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Look at your index in the front of the book. I asked one of the children across the street, probably an 8-year-old, "How do you find the books of the Bible?" He says, "I look at the index in the front of the book." 8 years old. So I learned a lesson there. If you can't find something, look at the index. called one of the minor prophets, not minor because they're less important, minor because of their size. But chapter 3, verse 17. Now, stop and think about this. God knows that that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that he's our adversary, that he is on the attack, and that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then Job comes up in the conversation. Satan didn't bring him up. God brought him up. God brought his attention to Job. Have you considered my servant Job? Now notice this. Notice it. In spite of the great testimony, what is Job? A servant. Nothing to boast about, nothing to gloat about. He's not bragging. He's not showing off. He's not bringing out a wad of cash. He's humble. He's a servant of God. But look at verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He, this is God, will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Does God know us? And yet God rejoices even when we mess up. He still loves us. You sense the depth of love that God has for us. That even though he knows what Satan's going to try to do to Job, he still brings Job because he is intimately acquainted with him and he knows him. Friends, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty that you know is not a consequence of your sin or your choices, you can rest assured that no matter how difficult it gets, God still loves you and that he is with you. He is allowing you to be stretched. He is allowing your faith to grow. He is allowing you to see, to know that nothing can overtake you. But friends, are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for that? Isaiah 62 says this, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Come back with me to the book of Job. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I believe the reason why Job didn't say he knew Job, Satan didn't say anything about Job was that he either one, realized there was nothing he could do to him, or two, he had a plan already in action in his mind. But God calls him out and says, look at Job. Look at Job. Job had no clue what was going on here. This was an event happening in heaven. Just like God is working with you and in and through you. He is allowing things to come into your life that he would be glorified, that your faith would be stretched, and that you can rest with all assurance knowing that God is with you. The third thing I want us to see here is that God wants us to hold on tighter to him than to our possessions. You've seen that little test they did, right? Where a monkey puts his hand, there's peanuts inside, and the monkey puts his hand in the hole. He grabs the peanuts, and he can't get it out because of his fist. The only way to get his hand out is to let go of the peanuts, and he doesn't want to let go of the peanuts. How many times have we caught ourselves in that situation? God is saying, open your hands. Trust me. Let go of that stuff. Let go of that. How much of this stuff can we take to eternity? Now, I can honestly say this because I can be a semi-hoarder, okay? I'm not a full-blown hoarder, okay? And the reason I'm not a full-blown hoarder is because I have a wife who's on the opposite end, okay? But I am a semi-hoarder. I said, you know, we can use that one day. I think it was Aaron. He needed I asked him, do you need a kickstand for your bike? He says, yeah, Grandpa. And I got up and I was going to my basement, my little workshop. Sarah says, No, you don't have a kickstand down there. Came out, put the kickstand on. Aaron had a kickstand for his pipe. Keep stuff just in case you need it, right? Just in case. How do you, when you might, you never know when a kid's gonna say, "Grandpa, do you have a kickstand?" Sure do. In fact, I have one in my shed in case you need a kickstand, Chubby. Friends, too often we hold on to tight, because that's the American dream, right? We hold on tight to stuff. We hold on to our stuff. You know the East LA way of getting candy out of a piñata? I'm not going to get down on the floor and show you, but you drop, you scoop, and you hide, and you huddle. And you wait for all the other kids to get away from you, and then you put everything in the bag. That's the East LA way of doing a piñata, right? Why are you laughing, Virginia? We do that, don't we? That's why we will never shop on, is it Black Friday? At Walmart or any of those stores? You're asking for trouble. I have some friends, they live down in the South. And there's a place called Hudson's that every certain day they bring in their new stock. And everything is more than half off. Well, they got it down to a science. The whole family shows up. They're there early. They all have shopping carts. And they all, when the door opens, they maneuver their carts in a certain way that only family can get through. And they're holding everybody else back, so that their family can go get the stuff that's on sale. Now, I know none of you are like that, right? None of us ever grab hold of stuff. None of us ever fought at the blue light specials at Kmart. You know, none of us did any of that stuff. Or do we do it in a certain way? And too often we're holding on tighter to stuff than we are to God. Look what he says here in verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, the only reason Job is following you is because you give him stuff. You protect him. You put it in his hand. He doesn't even have to reach for it. He doesn't have to break a sweat to get this stuff. You just pour this stuff into his life. That's why he follows you. Verse 11, Satan talking to God. "But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you." Job's only worshiping you because you have been a sugar daddy to him, basically. You've given him what he needs, what he wants, and even more than that. Friends, where do we find satisfaction? In stuff or in relationships? You know, all too often, we camp out on the wrong stuff. You know, you marry a beautiful young woman, but when she gets a little older and not so beautiful anymore, you're ready to dump her and go for a younger one, right? Well, none of you guys will do, but that's what the world does, right? You know, what do they call them? Starter wives? They're the ones who break their back supporting you while you go to school or you get a career. As soon as you make it, then you're done with them. Friends, that's wrong. That's downright wrong. They should take you out and shoot you. But not the wives, the husbands, the perros, whatever you want to call them. That's wrong. I'm sorry. Edit that out of the tape. You know, people are just, I don't mean to boast on this, but people are a little amazed when I'm always there helping Sarah at school. And I say, why are you always here? You don't get paid. I say, well, because Sarah supports me in my ministry, my work. She's at my side always. So why shouldn't I be there to help her? You know, when she was going to school, you know, I'd make dinner. I'd survive while she was going to school. I had no problem. I didn't complain, right? This is about relationship. Relationship is much more important than stuff. And it is with our God. We've come in America to be filled. We're almost to the place where we feel entitled. God, you owe me. You owe me. God doesn't owe you anything. Right? We should be grateful for the fact that he gave us life. that he allowed us to be born, and that he gave us his word so that we could know him. And that he sent Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. Friends, here Satan is accusing Job, saying he's only here for the stuff. Our life is made of much more than our stuff. Job wasn't controlled by it. You know, his way of wealth to be accounted in that day was 7,000 sheep, 300 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that's the way they accounted for wealth in those days. Friends, this man was not lacking anything, but his stuff did not define him. His relationship with God was much more important than that. His relationship with his family was much more important than that. And God is saying, hold him loose and let me fill your hands. Let me give you when it's time, when it's necessary. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he will add everything you need. Housing, clothing, a roof over your head, clothing, food to eat. In the commentary, I think it's Christopher Ashe is the author of this commentary. He says, in some deep way, it is necessary for it to be publicly seen by the whole universe that God is worthy of worship and of a man that think that God's worth is in no way dependent on God's gifts. I love God because he is God, is what we have to come to. Look with me to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Are you content? Not complacent, content. Okay. Are you content? I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, where does his strength come from? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who will keep me humble when I'm rich, who will keep me encouraged when I'm poor. Because I am content that in whatever circumstances I find myself, my relationship with God is most important, and that can never be broken. And this is what Job is learning and going to learn even more at a greater length and greater depth. That his relationship with God comes first. And that it is not as Satan says. Because I'm not going to say that Satan speaks to you because he doesn't. But when doubts come in your head, when feelings of I'm no good, God can't use me, I'm nobody, I went to Garfield, I'm from East L.A., woe is me. Who am I? Well, you know who you are. You're a child of the King. And that God has filled you with his Holy Spirit. And that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings, friends. Let go of the stuff. Let go of the things and let God lead you. That you would be content in whatever circumstances you find yourself. First Peter chapter 1 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, that is the goal, that God would always get the glory. Why? Because he is worthy. Come back with me to Job, please. I found a form from the Social Security. Our first year together married, our first full year of being married, I made $5,000 for the year. $5,000. And I have to look back and say, by God's grace, we had what we had. And by God's grace, He has supplied our needs. And by God's grace, we were willing to live in a house with red carpet and pink walls, with a blue vinyl couch bed, with the garage, a semi-converted garage as our bedroom, and a brown that brown refrigerator, and a ton of cockroaches. God provided. We moved to an apartment. It was $150 a month for that place. It had a bedroom. That's where we kept our daughter, Desiree. Had a chance to move to Monterey Park. Rent went up, $220 a month. We brought our pink, we didn't bring the carpet, but we brought the blue vinyl couch, we brought the brown refrigerator, and we brought the cockroaches with us. Some months after we moved in, they had to spray all the apartments, and we got rid of them. But in the process, we were willing to take what God gave us. Now let me say something here. I normally don't say it. I know some of you have been to our house. You say, oh, but you got this big old beautiful house. Well, the only reason we were able to afford the house is because my brother gave us an immaculate deal on our house in Boyle Heights. And we were able to use the equity to purchase over there. I'm only going to say it once. We only paid $185 for the house in Whittier. And that's all we paid. The owners there, I saw the value of the house at the time was over $275. We bought it for $185 because of the generosity of the family that was there. And I don't say this to brag, but you know, I think it's because Sarah and I were humbly willing to take and go wherever we could afford and whatever God would give us. Furniture in our house, you can ask the kids, had a nice big van. Wherever we saw a piece of furniture on the curb, we'd stop, and the kids would scream, no! The sooner you get out, the sooner you get in the van, the sooner we can go, the less likely anybody's going to see us. We did have to buy new mattresses, though. It finally got to the place. We have to buy new mattresses. We can't sleep in somebody else's mattress. But God watches over His own, and He takes care of us, and He provides whatever we need. Okay. I don't say any of this to brag about ourselves. I'm here to say that God watches over His own, and He takes care of us, and He keeps us in the palm of His hand where no one can pluck us out. Because look at the fourth thing. Do not be troubled. God is in complete control. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Okay? You can do whatever you want with his stuff. Just don't touch his body. Jesus told Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Understand this, friends. If Satan does anything to us, it is with God's permission. Because God is going to be glorified, and God is going to ask you to trust him. And God is going to give you the endurance to endure, no matter how hard it gets. I think I shared the story with you of a young lady. She was in pain for about 9 years. they had to dig out all the discs in her back and put a rod because of the pain she was in. And when the doctor who invented this procedure was called in to consult some years after because there was pain and pain, they said the people who did it wrong. They didn't get all the discs out. But through this whole ordeal of pain, she learned how to trust God. She found a husband, married a man who loves her and cares for her. She saw her parents supportive of her and at her side. And it was only months after she got married that her father passed away. But through it all, she was able to say, "My God watches over me." No doubt in the midst, there were questions, there were doubts, there were fears. But ultimately, she came back to the place that only God could take care of her. Satan is asking for permission to sift us like wheat at times. And there are times that God says no, and there are times that God will say yes. And that God, only Satan can only operate under the permissive will of God. Now, I know that's contrary to what you hear out there, but friends, it is true. I mean, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, when he was beaten, when he went to the cross, did the Father step in? No, he knew he had to go through that. And he allowed it to happen. Why? For the salvation of many. For the ransom of many. I'm not saying that God is just zapping us and knocking us out and just, you know, in a cruel way. You know, like the way you played with snails, right? And salt. It's not God. Because God ultimately knows the victory that you and I have in Christ. And friends, this may even get you to question God even more. I know that's the question my brother has. But why is there suffering? Because there are sinful people in the world. Can God stop it? He could stop it. But he wants us to cry out to him for help. And this might turn you off to God and say, "No, I don't want nothing to do with your God." Friends, there's nowhere else to turn. No one else caring, compassionate, loving like our God. And we have to trust him in his wisdom that he knows what's best. Some of you are old enough to remember the TV show, Father Knows Best. My Father in heaven knows best. Our comfort, my comfort, must be subservient to the glory of God. The glory of God must be ultimate. Can I say that I've gone through suffering? Physical suffering, no. Other struggles, yes. God sustains us, though, right? God has sustained many of you much more. Many of you women who had babies before epidurals were common know what pain is, right? Right, babe? And so when I'm in bed with a cold, she's, "Oh, shut up, get up, get going. What's up?" She doesn't treat me that way. She loves me very much. Friends, are you ready and willing to trust the God who holds us in his hands and does allow us to go through struggles and trials? Some of you are suffering silently. Some of you are at the very beginning of diagnosis of other things. Others, some of you don't know what the long-term effect these issues, physical ailments have and that they will have. Some of you are going through the pains of older age. Some of you are going through rough times with family, with children, with relationships. Or fears of the unknown. What am I going to do next? Some of you young people, I'm going to college, but is there even going to be jobs for me? What's going to come down the road? But we have a God who will hear our prayers, who we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. We have a God who will take care of us. He'll not fail us. We have to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path, or he will make your path straight. Contemplate that for a moment as we invite the worship team to come back up and sing with us about our mighty God who was able to save. I need you to stay with me through our whole study in the book of Job. I want you to see God at work and how this thing works out, and to recognize and come and allow your faith to be stretched, to allow it to overwhelm and overcome and oversee your daily life. But for the life I live, I now live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want us to come to a full understanding of the depth of God's love, because this is what Paul tells us in the book of Romans. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, who is the one who condemns. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes for us. Wow, he's there praying for us now. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor depth, nor height, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from his love. Trust him. Allow him to do his work in you. Father, this morning, for some of us, it's beginning of a new adventure of faith, a new stretching of our faith, to know that, Father, you have all things under your control, and that you do allow Satan some leeway. You let loose the chains for a while. But that, Father, we are in your hands. Father, we pray that you would help us through. Help those who are struggling in faith. Strengthen their faith. And just with confidence, as you prayed, as you spoke to Peter, that you have prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. I pray, Lord, that would be the same prayer, the same intercession that you're making for us now, that our faith would not fail. That, Father, we would come out victorious. That we would come through this, Father, with a greater faith, a greater sense of glory and worship of you, Father, as we work through the book of Job. Father, we pray, Lord, that this would be a time of blessing for our church, for that we would open our hands and trust you through everything. For that we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name.